You brought a Bible with you, or you're looking at your phone or tablet, you can turn to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. As we continue our series through the book of Hebrews, I'm going to read this passage of Scripture for us aloud, and if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us? Hear God's word. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for these words of great comfort and encouragement to us as they point us to the work of Jesus on our behalf. May we learn much of him. May we come to love him. May we be comforted by him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. A couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, I mentioned in a sermon an article that I had found have been commended to me. The author's name is Tom Rainier, and this is actually an article that he wrote intended for pastors. And the title of the article is "Why Your Members Are So Ornery During This Time of Pandemic." Why your members are so ornery? And I referenced that article. So he listed a number of reasons, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but I will. I am going to read them for us because they apply to all of us. You know, the title article should have been "Why You and Your Members Are So Ornery," as is written for pastors. But this is the first reason: because we're weary. The cumulative toll of the pandemic is telling. Some are weary because loved ones and friends have COVID. Some are just tired because of the pandemic in general, and that's got to be all of us. We're confused. It's difficult to get a consistent story about COVID. Even the organizations of expertise don't seem to be on the same page or have given, I would add, conflicting information. We're fearful. The constant drumbeat of discouraging news leads us to be fearful. It's a constant barrage, it seems, of bad news that we get every day. We are weary of cultural fights. Cultural fights. And then Rainer, in writing this article, says, "In one day, I counted 14 different cultural issues in the news where one or more groups were fighting others." We're stressed because it's a presidential election season. The four-year cycle is here. It's stressful regardless of what's going on, but you heap on top of it the pandemic, and it's heightened the stress. This is one I've kind of harped on myself because we see so much negativity on social media. Rainer says, "Indeed, Facebook and other social media can be harmful to your mental and emotional health." Amen. Social media is a magnifying glass to negativity. And here's my favorite sentence: it gives a voice to those who were rightly ignored in the past. And then, and this is another reason we're all ornery and frustrated and discouraged. We lament that our regular patterns have been disrupted. Even the most change-oriented of us need some type of routine. So many of our routines have been totally disrupted by the pandemic. I can identify with all those reasons, and I imagine you can too. And what it's done for us, this season of life that we're in, it's disrupted our confidence, hasn't it? I mean, our confidence, perhaps even in the Lord. We've in the deep recesses of our mind, these questions come: does God really have a plan in this? I mean, there's a Bible verse that gets quoted a lot during hard times where Christians will say, quoting Romans 8:28, that God works all things for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You know, like, how could this be good? How could a pandemic be good? How could God use it for good? I mean, we have these questions. And so our reasons for confidence are shaken. We're not confident in our institutions. We're not confident in perhaps even in our government. We're not confident maybe even in the Lord. But what Hebrews comes to us and says to us this morning is, look, you've got great reasons for confidence. And you need to reflect on those reasons and where your confidence truly is and where it truly lies. The theme of Hebrews is, it's in your worship, your order of worship, is Jesus is better. That's the whole theme. And again, just to remind you, we'll say it every week, but Hebrews, like its title, is written to Jewish Christians, to those that profess faith in Christ, and they're having second thoughts. Is this really worth it? Is Jesus really who he says he was? And so the author of Hebrews just says, yes, he's worth it. He's better. In fact, he's better than angels. He's better than Moses. And this morning, where we come to in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, he's going to start this lengthy discussion of Jesus is better because he's the greatest high priest you could wish for. That's why he's better. Now, who was the high priest? Well, the high priest was the people's representative before God. He was the people's advocate before God. Aaron being the first great high priest in the Old Testament. John Frame defines the duties of a priest into these two. He puts them in two categories: sacrifice and intercession. Sacrifice and intercession. Those are the duties of the priest. The priest performed sacrifices, right? That's what they did in the temple, in the tabernacle. They the sacrificial lamb. They interceded for the people. They were the people's advocate before God. And the culmination of their duties, the pinnacle of their job, occurred on the Day of Atonement, that one day in which the great high priest would go into that part of the temple, the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And blood would be sprinkled on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant called the Mercy Seat. Very symbolic of the work of Jesus and shedding blood on our behalf. But that work of the high priest had to be done over and over every year. There were daily sacrifices, and then there was that annual trip on the Day of Atonement until Jesus shows up, until God sends his son, the great high priest, who performs the final sacrifice of himself, right? That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is Jesus. He is the great high priest. And Hebrews says, look, that's where your confidence is, because he's better. So why do we have this confidence? What should this confidence mean for us? Well, the first thing it means for us is that we believe with confidence. We have faith with confidence. I've mentioned this movie before because I detest it so much, you know. My favorite movie is Chariots of Fire. My least favorite movie, perhaps in the history of moviedom, is The Polar Express that comes out every... I think that is just the creepiest movie I've ever seen. And it's got this theme of belief, but it captures everything our culture wants to say about faith and belief. Josh Groban sings this song in the movie, and I'm embarrassed to say that I can think of the tune in my head. And the words of the chorus go like this: believe in what you feel inside and give your dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe. And that's I think that's a cultural, secular definition of faith or belief. It's really belief in belief. I can remember reading in a book where the author referenced a definition of faith he had heard, an erroneous definition of faith that went like this: belief or faith is believing in something you know is not true. And that's kind of a definition that's out there. It's this belief in belief. It's this faith in faith. And that's not the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible always has an object. And the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called in verse 14 to hold fast, to hold firm, to cling to get a tight grip and never let go of our faith in Christ. We're called to have a persevering faith. I call it I'm only hanging by my fingernails, but I'm hanging on faith. That's what we're called to have. And Jesus gives us reasons for confidence, for that type of persevering faith. And the first reason we are given in this passage is because of where Jesus is, where our high priest is. In verse 14, we read this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." You know, the earthly high priest, think of Aaron and those that followed him, their work was done in the earthly tabernacle or the temple. But Jesus has passed through the heavens. In other words, he is in the very presence of God the Father. That's where he does his work. That's where he represents us. That's where we read he's at the Father's right hand, and that's to symbolize the place of honor, glory, and authority. In our first look in the book of Hebrews, a number of weeks ago, we read this in verse 3 of chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He's truly God. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, speaking of his work on the cross and his resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. Remember, we talked about how that's a message to us that his work is done. His work is finished. We recall Jesus' last words on the cross. It is finished. His work was complete. He had finished being our representative. He had finished dying in the place of sinners. He was truly the spotless lamb. And that's why verse 15 can talk of him as one who was without sin. And he had finished that work. And now, by virtue of having lived a life of perfect obedience and then dying in the place of sinners and then being raised again from the dead and being ascended into heaven where he's at the right hand of the Father, when we put our trust and faith in Christ, then that record of his, that we can lay claim to his work on our behalf. So where Jesus is a reason for great confidence in our faith. But obviously another reason is not just where he is, but who he is. It says in verse 14 that he is Jesus, the Son of God. And I was having an interesting interaction with the students in Columbia this week about the Son of God and what that meant, how that when the Bible uses that language, it's not saying so much that Jesus had a beginning, that he was birthed, if you will, as God's Son. It's stressing relationship. He's the eternal Son of God. He's always existed as the Son. We touched on that this past Wednesday night. That language of Scripture to say that he's the unique Son of God, that's the stress in Scripture. I'm going to tell you this. When I started teaching this week, it was on Tuesday. I was wearing a button-down shirt, and so I'm on Zoom, and it pops up, and so I've got an image in one corner of my translator and then an image of the classroom, and I look at the classroom, and all the students are sitting there with these official SRL white button-down shirts and ties, and my translator's wearing a tie, and I've just got just a casual button-down shirt, and I'm like, oh, boy, I am severely underdressed for this job. So the next day, I pulled the classic Zoom maneuver. Right? I had a shirt and tie, but I was wearing shorts. I was barefooted in shorts, but I had the shirt and tie on, you know, so I'm ready, okay? You know, professor, they call me professor, you know, I'm ready. So, 2:00, I log on, pop up. They're the students, and man, they're just totally casual, and they're like, they're wearing a shirt. And then I look at my translator, he's in a casual, and I'm like, and my translator's name is Ronald. So, Ronald, I said, they're not wearing ties. What's happening? He says, well, they're told to wear a tie the first day of class and the last day of class. I said, okay, I told the student, I stood up and I backed up so they could see me in my shorts, you know, and they're all going, oh. So that was cross-cultural. It translated, you know. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I really wanted to tell you that story. So if I could rein this back in, our confidence is not only where Jesus is, but who he is. He's the Son of God. And it was that claim that led so many the religious leadership to put him to death. They knew what it meant for him to claim to be the Son of God. They knew he was claiming deity to be God. And Jesus has, here's the word that gives us confidence in our belief in him. It's access. We have access to the triune God through the sun. It's like we sang just a few moments ago. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Having grown up in the church when I was a child, and we'd sing that song, I would think, trust the frame. What is that, like a picture frame? I was confused. And as I mentioned before, it's talking, I dare not trust the sweetest frame of mind. I dare not trust the greatest religious experience I've ever had, the greatest emotional high. I trust in Jesus, his name, who he is and what he's done. It's that access that gives us confidence. I've told you this story before, but I'm going to try and keep this quick. But believe it or not, I ran cross country in high school. In fact, I would tell people, I was one of the top 25 runners in the state of Alabama. You know why I say that? Because I placed 25th in the state cross country meet. So, you know, you can fudge statistics. So when I was in college and I was living at home and taking classes at Samford University for a short while, I decided I'm going to walk on to the cross country team. I'm going to walk on. So I went back to my high school. I went back to see my high school coach, Coach Ferris, who by this time was the head coach at my high school. And I said, hey, I want to try and walk on as a cross-country runner. And he says, hey, I've got some workouts you could use. And he took me into a place I had never been as a student. He took me into his office, and he pulled out this chart. He said, some workouts you can do. And, of course, this is early 80s. It wasn't like everybody had a copy machine everywhere. And he says, well, I've got to be somewhere. Here, sit here at my desk and just hand copy the workouts. This was a couple of years after I'd graduated. So I'm sitting there. He leaves. I'm sitting there in the coach's office by myself, hand copying these workouts. And another coach walks in. And he had been hired since I had graduated. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. And with apologies to any coaches in the room, he spoke to me in what I felt like was a somewhat typical high school coach tone. It dripped with condescension, and it dripped with irritation. And he looked at me as I sat there, and because he assumed, this is where the story is so delicious, that he assumed I was a student. And he looked at me, and he says, what are you doing? And I just looked at him. And I looked at him like he was stupid. This was in the flesh. And I went, I'm copying this. And I said, by the way, I'm not a student. Coach Ferris, your boss, I didn't add that. Coach Ferris told me to do this. He gave me permission to do this. And so I'm just making copies so I can walk on as a cross-country runner. Oh, and he walked out. That was confidence. I was there in Coach Ferris. I was in his office in his name. That coach learned a lesson in access. The access I was granted because I was there because of a higher authority. That's why we have confidence in our faith. Jesus has access. Nothing can strip that from us. That's why we can persevere. Because of who Jesus is and where he is and who he is. We have confidence in our faith. We also have confidence, secondly, to draw near. It's similar, but we want to explore it further. Not only we have confidence in our faith, but confidence to draw near. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've made it plain. Jesus paved the way. His access is our access. We're united to him by faith. So just as Jesus accepted by the Father, so are we. And our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, according to verse 15, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's plain in verse 15. That's the language of verse 15. That's what the incarnation, the enfleshment of the Lord Jesus accomplished for us. Jesus, who was eternally God, took on human nature and became one person with two natures, truly God and truly man at the same time in his one person. So he wasn't like two people walking around in one body. No, he had two natures, natures being a set of attributes, and a person being that which embodies those attributes. Jesus had one person with two natures, the human and the divine. And he came and took on this human nature so that he could take our place, but yet without sin. In fact, Dr. Kistermacher, one of my seminary professors, said sin is the only human experience in which Christ has no part. Sin is the only human experience in which Christ has no part. So that Jesus knows what it's like to face all manner of trial and temptation and discouragement. And so it's, to borrow from Ligon Duncan, another one of my seminary professors, it's not that Jesus knows what it's like to be human just because he made us and he made humans. He made humanity. It's much, much more than that. Jesus, in effect, this passage, in effect, says to us, draw near to God, because when God sent his son into this world, he appointed for his son to be a fully human like you. And so he knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to face your temptations. And so when you come to him and you admit to him that you're afraid, what you're afraid to admit to anyone else, he's not going to sneer. He's not going to speak to us with condescension and say something like, you worm, how could you possibly struggle with that? That's not Jesus' reaction. What you're going to hear, says Ligon Duncan, is this. I understand that, says Jesus. I was tempted that way too. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, again, without sin. What does that do for us? Well, that gives us the confidence, again, in verse 16, to draw near, to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know, mercy we can define as not getting what we do deserve. Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. And grace, which is getting what we don't deserve. Getting what we don't deserve. We get both, mercy and grace. This is our high priest worth clinging to. This is a high priest who gives us sustaining grace that we so desperately need right now. The sad thing about a pandemic are all the things we mentioned, but then there are all the consequences of it, the marriages that are struggling, the other health issues that have been ignored, the mental anguish, the depression. I mean, there's the consequences of this season of life. I'm looking forward, in a weird sense, I suppose, to the books that are going to be written on this era in which we're all living. There's going to be a lot of them. And it's caused a lot of, there's doubt, there's worry, there's fear, there's questioning. And we've got a high priest who says, draw near with confidence for mercy, for grace in your time of need. You know, a famous event that took place in New York City in 1964 was the murder of a woman by the name of Kitty Genovese. And it's famous because a lot of people saw it, a lot of people even watched it, but no one did anything. And the phrase that came out of this murder of Kitty Genovese, as they interviewed people, their response was, I didn't want to get involved. I didn't want to get involved. That is not the Lord Jesus. That is not the triune God who sent his son to take on human flesh. God is no bystander to our suffering and to our discouragement and struggles. He sent his son to get involved, to be one of us. And that's where our trust should be. That's where our confidence should be. Let us cling to him in faith and confidence. Let's go to him in faith and confidence. Let's draw near for mercy and grace that he promises. We need it. And as we come to the Lord's table in just a minute, it's a place to reaffirm the access we have through Christ, the mercy and grace offered to us in his work on our behalf. Let me now pray for us as we prepare to come to the Lord's table.